Good morning and greetings to each one. It's a blessing to be gathered together here this morning. And thank you, brothers, for what you shared so far. Thank you, Brother Tim, for calling us to see reality. Because it's so easy to be there making those daisy chains and kind of oblivious to what's really going on. And in some ways that ties into what I want to share this morning. Maybe those that can, let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege of being able to be gathered together. Lord, we so much take it for granted. So many people have had to hide and meet in secret and were alone in prison. And Lord, we're so blessed to be able to, without fear, gather together like this. Father, we want to worship you together this morning. We want to submit ourselves under your mighty hand, under your lordship as the head of the church. Father, take me here as I seek to share some words in my weakness, Lord. Would you anoint by your Holy Spirit, Lord? And would you quicken the word, Lord, and apply it to heart? Lord, help me to say things with the right spirit, yet with enough clarity as well, Father. Just bless this time, we pray. Bless these people, Lord. Bless your heritage, your people, your habitation. As we heard Wednesday evening, how beautiful are your dwelling places, Lord, and your people are beautiful, Lord. We thank you for what you've done, how you've redeemed lost humanity, Lord, and you dwell among us, you dwell in our midst. We're the temple of God. We thank you for that, Lord. May you minister to your people here this morning, Lord, and may I not say anything that would be a hindrance to what you want to accomplish this morning. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I might put my title here on the board. This is a message that the topic came up in our minister's meeting, and I'll share a little more on that. And I was asked to consider sharing this, and so I'll endeavor to share on this morning in my own weakness. So I'll put my title here on the board. Call to sobriety. Okay. A call to sobriety. And I'm not sure what you think of when you think of that. But one thing that I think about when I think about being sober-minded, how do we hear the word sober used today at times, maybe in law enforcement? Not drunk. And when you think about a drunkard is, he's not in tune with reality, is he? He's here in this la-la land, right? And here's reality going on. He's not in tune with that. And in some ways, that's a little bit of how we are when we're not sober, isn't it? We're there kind of making our daisy chains, and we're kind of in our la-la land, and we're not in tune with what's really going on. And that's part of what I want to touch on as far as being sober-minded, in tune with what's really important in life. In our right mind, not in la-la land, not in, we can be drunk in more ways than with just alcohol. We can be drunk with just frivolity, and we're not in tune with reality. So I'm not sure how to say all this morning. There is a place for laughter. I enjoy wholesome laughter. I believe our homes should be places of where there's enjoyable times together, where there's wholesome laughter and enjoying each other's presence. And I'm all for that. The scripture says a merry heart doeth good like medicine. There's many things in life, natural occurrences, with our children, with animals, with all of life that's wholesome to enjoy together. And I want to lift that up. We're not talking about being gloomy and heavy and never smiling, never chuckling, never enjoying life. But we can be that way. We can have a proper enjoyment and still be in tune with reality, can't we? We can enjoy the things that God gives us to enjoy, but we can still be sober about the seriousness of life. And there's a way we can have both of those together. But foolishness goes beyond that into where where it's destructive to the spiritual life. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. When I first was thinking about this message, I was thinking about the young men. In verse 6, you notice in Titus chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." And so I was thinking of addressing the young men. But then as I studied more on this, I realized that the scripture says, doesn't just tell the young men to be sober, does it? Let's back up to verse 1, and let's notice this whole passage in the first 6 verses here. Titus 2, verse 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the," who? "Aged man be," what? "Sober, grave, temperate." Notice those three words, sober, grave, temperate. And if you look at the word sober-minded in the strong, or in the Greek, Strong's or the Thayer, either one, it has the idea of being in your right mind, but it also has the idea of being temperate, having yourself under control, having proper restraints of one's passions. Sober has the idea of being, being in a sound, being in a proper mind, but also controlling your passions. Temperate. Let's keep reading. "The aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. That the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young," who? "Women to be sober." Look at that. So all of us are instructed to be sober, aren't we not? It's not, we can't just focus on the young men alone. "Young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet." So the word sober also has the idea of discreet. "Chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Then our verse 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." And part of the burden of this message came because I might as well just say it, I guess. We know Joshua Ramirez, or however you say it, Ramirez, that was here. He was a blessing. He was a blessing being here, and he was a blessing. I think he enjoyed us. I think he was blessed being here. But I'm told that as he was leaving, he said that he's leaving here less sober-minded than when he came. And I know he's, you know, I'm sure he takes some of the blame himself because he enjoyed having a good time. He was lively. He was a lot of fun. That's not all wrong. But I think that should, you know, I think if a person is here for a few months and leaves less sober than when he comes, I think that's a call to us to sobriety. And there's another young man among us who also says that, you know, he's struggled more since he's been here of this whole thing of being sober-minded. And so I think it's a timely word for us. That's some of the burden for us as a ministry in asking me to share this morning. A call to sobriety. I think we could do better than what we are. Can we take that? I think we could lift up the thing of sobriety more among us. The young men, yes, but all of us together. The aged men, the young women, and all of us are called to be commanded to be sober-minded. But here also in verse 6, it specifically addresses the young men. And, you know, I think of some other places it says to be hospitable to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And here I think in this, in some ways, it gives a specific thing to the young men. And thinking of young men and the call to be sober-minded, give me some feedback. What are some reasons that young men should be sober-minded?
Life is serious.
Life is serious. Very good. Other things? Or maybe we should apply it to all of us together. Why should we be sober-minded? Our adversary goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Other thoughts you have? Why should we be sober? How's that? We're setting the course of our life. Yes. Other thoughts you have? That's good. That's fine. Others are watching our life. Mm-hmm. You notice that as a father, you know, maybe you allow yourself some things, you say some things, and after a while you start hearing the echoes around the house. And it's kind of sobering to realize that somebody follows you. And, and it's more than just our families especially, but people are looking to us and they're, in our lives, we may not realize how much the ripple effect of what we do goes out from our life. I'll read here the definition in the Thayer of the word sober-minded. One, to be of sound mind. 1A, to be in one's right mind. 1B, is to exercise self-control. Think of all these things of being sober-minded. B1, to put a moderate estimate upon oneself. Think of oneself soberly. So I think of humility, you know. Often when we're foolish, when we're saying a lot of things, when we're trying to make others laugh, what does it stem back to? Self, pride. So I think humility and sober-mindedness are right close together. It says here to put a moderate estimate upon oneself. You know, to not be trying to push myself forward, to think of myself in a humble way. Think of oneself soberly. That goes along with a sober-minded person. And B2 is to curb one's passions. Sober-minded. Sound mind, humility, and self-control. I'll read a few examples here of Scripture, kind of a Scripture definition of it. When Paul was there before Felix, Festus, what did Festus say? He said, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning doth make thee mad. What did Paul say? He says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So there you see the same thing of being out of your mind and soberness. Paul was not out of his mind. He was in tune with reality. He saw the cliff. He saw what was important in life, and he was in tune with that. And that was his passion in life. Also, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6 through 8, also a scriptural definition of it. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So sobriety, again, has the idea that you're not asleep. And, you know, it's more than just sleeping, right? We can be asleep to what's really going on around us. And so we see, again, this idea of being in tune with what's around us. Let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So again, we see, as Brother Rich said, we're in danger zone. And that's also a call to be sober. Years ago, someone gave me a documentary on North Korea, and it was called Inside North Korea. It was done by National Geographic, I think. Just these people had gone into North Korea on a medical team, and they had done some undercover footage and interviews with people about what's really going on there. And they met this young man there who had actually, he had escaped out of North Korea into South Korea. And he went through what's the line called there? DMZ. Yeah, he had escaped through that somewhere. And he tells a story, and he was very sober, but as he told his story, he and his friend had sought to escape together. I think they were condemned to be confined in the work camps, and they realized that they had no future ahead of them, and they were going to be just be worked to death. I think I forget the details. It's been a while. And so they escaped. They sought to escape. And they there was this one spot where they had to go under this charged barbed wire. It was high voltage going through it. And so they're just, you know, trying to prop it up and squeeze under this, like you could hear it sizzling and stuff. And they're making their way through there, you know, extremely, extremely dangerous. But it's worth it, you know, it's worth it because there's nothing behind them. And he tells us the story with just broken, you know, emotion, how his friend didn't make it through. And he saw his friend be electrocuted there as they made a mistake, missed something, and his friend was just fried there. And you know, just think of sobriety that when the battle's real, when we're in tune to the seriousness of life and the dangers that are around us, just the sobriety that brings on our lives. thinking of the danger around us, you know, that we face, and we can be so oblivious to. We can be there making our daisy chains and not in tune with the seriousness of life going on around us, and that people are being lost. You know, I think of a couple of squirrels just frolicking in the branches, chasing each other around, chattering, having a good time, and completely oblivious to the young man who just entered the woods with a shotgun. You know, and they're just having a good time, completely oblivious to the danger around them. You know, the thing of us lightheartedly skipping our way through life, living for the here and now, having a good time, and completely unaware of the dangers that are around us, or the poor decisions that were paving the way for our future. And we'll get more into that as we go along. You know, someone made the comment here that not only is there danger, but life is also serious. If I could give you young men, and all of us, just all of you young people, young women and young men alike, and because I'm focusing on all of us, but maybe especially to you young people, the call to sobriety. Not only is there danger, not only are we those squirrels in the trees and there's a young man with a shotgun there looking for us, but life is very serious. You know, I feel very needy as a dad. And I often, in the morning in my quiet time, I pray. I pray for myself. I pray for my children. I feel so needy. I feel like I'm failing in so many ways. And in a few years, you'll be there, young people. In a few years, you'll be there. And if now you can learn to seek God for then, if now you can come to know God's word, if now you can look at life seriously and realize, especially young men, the responsibility that rests on our shoulders. You know, we're responsible for the direction of our family. And yeah, and to realize that life's not about daisy chains. Life's not about having a good time. Yeah, there's a place for, I mentioned that, there's a place for enjoyable relationships, there's a place for that. But life is serious. Life is serious. And a lot rests on our shoulders. And as Brother Malin said, the decisions, you know, the spiritual temperature that you're exercising now, when you get married, it doesn't just change. You know, the course of life that you're setting now in your youth is determining who you will be. I mean, that should be very, very serious to you. That should be a very sober thought to you. Because you're forming the person you will be. Learn to walk with God now. When that really grips us, when we see that, when we're in tune with those realities, it helps us to be sober. There's the 15 different scriptures in the New Testament that have a form of the word sober, sobriety, soberness in them. I wonder how many of them you can think of. Maybe we can just open it up here for a little bit. Just different scriptures. We looked at a few of them here already. I think a few might have been mentioned. Just call them out here. If you raise your hand, if you think of a scripture that has something to do with sobriety in it, go ahead, Brother Rich. Romans 12:3. Can you just quote it for us, or a form of it?
For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Mm-hmm. There again, you see, it has to do with humility. That we should not think of ourselves more highly, but we should think of ourselves soberly. And the connection of humility and modesty with it. Other ones you think of, Brother Henry? I did not. Go ahead.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Mm-hmm. There again, it has that deal with self-control. Denying ungodly and worldly lust to live soberly in this world. Brother Andrew, I'll get you next. Mm-hmm. There's a roaring lion after us. We should be sober. You know, think that man escaping North Korea, he was very sober as he realized the imminent danger he was in. Did you have one, Brother Rich?
Same one?
Okay. Any others you think? Brother Isaac? Mm-hmm. Yeah, not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And the idea of being aware of what's really going on around us, being in tune with reality. Anyone else think of one? Okay. Bishop called to be sober, yes. And the deacon, I think the deacon's wife is especially. Mm-hmm. Yes. Any others you think of? Brother Tim.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Gird up the loins of our mind and be sober, hope to the end. Yes. I'm missing any other hands. Thank you for those. I think you got most of them. There's a few others. Let me see here if there's any that I should... 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Idea of realizing the nearness of the end that we're coming to, and to be sober. Be in mind of those things. It says in 1 Timothy 2:9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." Yes. Okay, thank you for those thoughts. Those scriptures there. I think of Proverbs. Proverbs was written to young men. In many ways, the book of Proverbs is a call to sobriety. If you think about it, think about what sobriety means and what Proverbs is calling young men to. A lot of it simply comes down to taking a sober, honest look at life and making decisions based on that. That's what Proverbs comes to in many, many ways. You know, I just thought about the book of Proverbs years ago. We went through it in family devotions at home, and it really stuck with me. There's so much good advice, so much pertinent counsel in the book of Proverbs. What are some of the things that Proverbs is calling young men to? As I thought about Proverbs, and I probably missed some things. I probably didn't get an accurate summary of it. But it talks a lot about the fool. The fool is one who's not sober-minded, is he? The fool is one who's living for the here and now. He's not under authority. He's not viewing life as it really is. He doesn't realize the decisions he's making now, what fruit they'll bear in his life to come. He's not aware of the snares around him, and so he falls prey to them. He hangs out with and gets caught up in the wrong crowd. He doesn't take his father's advice. He doesn't have the wisdom of God. He's not sober-minded. He falls prey to the strange woman. He makes poor financial decisions. He's not diligent. He makes choices that follow him and bring ruin into his life. Those are the things that the book of Proverbs warns us about. What does the book of Proverbs call us to? So those things are not being sober-minded. But the things that the book of Proverbs calls us to, and you can kind of put them under being sober-minded. You think about what a sober-minded young man or young woman looks like, and I believe these things will characterize their life. Proverbs calls us to the fear of God. Doesn't that go along with sobriety? The fear of God. You know, what God thinks is important. Eternity. Judgment, the fear of God, and it moves us to make good choices. Proverbs calls us to the fear of God. Proverbs calls us to respect authority. That's sobriety. Proverbs calls us to warn against wrong influences. You know, a sober-minded man, he chooses his friends wisely. A sober-minded young person does. Proverbs calls us for purity in morals, doesn't it? It warns against the strange woman. And, you know, a sober-minded person learns to have restraint in their life, learns to control their passions. Proverbs gives advice for choosing a godly wife. Proverbs lifts up hard work and diligence. That goes along with sobriety, doesn't it? Learn to endure hardness as a good soldier. Proverbs calls us to control our tongue. You know, the message Abner had a few weeks ago, it goes right along with this message of being sober-minded. Learn to control our tongue. A sober-minded person learns to think before he speaks. As I think about the book of Proverbs and how pertinent it is, You know, you think about, you look out across society, you look out across the young people of our day, and they're falling left and right by the droves into these very things, are they not? They're missing these very things, these very pertinent things, the fear of God, all of the respect for authority, the wrong influences, purity and morals, godly partners, hard work and diligence, control of the tongue. All they're missing these things. And the bitter fruit that brings into their lives. Many young people follow these very things and ruin their lives. But those who get this experience God's blessing. And if young people can, in your youth, learn to be sober-minded, learn to realize the weight that's going to rest on your shoulders for your family. And how you will be the church of tomorrow. And let that sober you and begin to make decisions. Begin to seek God now. Begin to lay aside foolishness and frivolity and set your heart to be a man of God, a woman of God. God's blessings will follow you and you'll be glad for all the preparation you made ahead of time. When you're in my shoes, you feel needy. You get up in the morning and you seek God. You'll be glad for having sought the Lord in your youth. Many people miss this. They find themselves failing, missing it in their marriage, missing it in their family. Instead of being a blessing and strengthening to the church that they ought to be, they become a burden. And they drag the church down. And when they ought to be teachers, they have one to teach them. Why? Because in their youth they were not sober-minded. And they failed to prepare themselves. They wasted their life making daisy chains instead of preparing to be serious soldiers of the cross. Let us not be like the fool who does not think ahead and realize the seriousness of life and prepare for it. He only thinks about what he wants and lives for the here and now, but the time comes when he wakes up and realizes he missed it. I want to talk a little bit here about being silly or goofy. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. That has the word fitting or appropriate. Foolish talking and jesting, it's just not appropriate for the Christian. But rather giving of thanks. So this thing of foolish talking or jesting, I hope we don't have to talk about filthiness. I trust better things of us than that we would tell dirty or sinister or shady, you know, those types of things. I hope that we're beyond that. But it happens. It happens. Dirty stories being told. Suggestive things being said. But it should not happen to be named among us as become a saints. But here it says, foolish talking, jesting, which are not fitting. Not fitting. But rather, giving of thanks. And I have room to grow in this, okay? I do. But you know, think about how much, you know, after the conversation, after the gathering, after you leave and go home, how much better you feel when instead of maybe saying things that maybe could have hurt that person, rather you said things that blessed them. You know, rather you build them up. You bless. You know, I appreciate the growth I see in your life. I notice this and this, and you know, I just want to bless you for that. Or you shared about things you're thankful for. You know, it says you're rather giving of thanks. And I think of thanksgiving and blessing and you know, as you leave after a conversation like that, when you bless the person, how much better you feel as you drive home than if you said things. You know, I wonder if that hurt him how I said that. You know. Didn't really mean it to hurt him, but you know, he could have took that wrong. And you meant it in good humor, but you know, I believe we should major on the thing of good, square, solid blessings. Rather than things that can be taken wrong and actually end up maybe hurting the person, you have to call back later and apologize. And I've been there and I've done that. I believe there's a place, you know, as I said earlier, there's a place to, you know, I believe it's okay as we get together a Sunday afternoon at someone's house. I don't believe it's wrong to laugh. I don't believe it's wrong to enjoy some each other's presence in a wholesome way. You know, maybe something happens and something is said and it's humorous and you all, you know, join in and laugh together. That's wonderful. That's life. That's real. And, you know, there's many things that happen with animals, with our children, with just all of life. Blunders you make, something you do that's just, why do I do that? And you know, everyone laughs together and you laugh at yourself and it's healthy and wholesome. But as I said earlier, a lot of times when you say something and the only motive is to make the other person, it's to make people laugh for no really appropriate reason. You check your own heart at those times. See what's down in there. What motivated that? Often it's pride. Often it's an attempt to make yourself look smart, isn't it? Often it's an attempt to make yourself look smart. And see who can say the funniest thing. And I believe that is where it begins to be coming to this foolish talking or jesting. Which is not convenient, not appropriate. But rather, as you walk in humility and you seek to bless and build others up, that will bring fulfillment. I'd like for you to give me some feedback if you have something. I've tried to think of some examples maybe that would be a good example. If you think of a good example of where something is healthy, wholesome humor, or whether where it crosses over into foolish talking or jesting. If you think of something to say, just get your hand up here or later on. I think if we can make this more practical, the better it'll be. For an example, I thought of something that I said yesterday. I felt like it crossed over into where it wasn't proper. Yesterday we were taking his family hayride, and we headed up Dry Fork there. And the Amish neighbor down there at the bottom of the hill there, he raises healthy animals, chickens and turkeys and things. And on his little flyer, it says, "Our chickens don't do drugs." You know, it's kind of a play on words, and it's kind of interesting. But basically, his chickens are drug-free. There's no hormones, no drugs. And so I point out, and said, there's some of those chickens that don't do drugs. And I think that's fine. I didn't feel that was wrong. That's how I would view it. You know, it's kind of a humorous way of saying that there's some healthy chickens. But then I didn't stop there. I said, those are those chickens that don't do drugs. Then I said, even though they live on Dry Fork. And, you know, do you get that? Because I'm kind of putting the Dry Fork people community into their druggies. And, you know, there's probably some drugs that go on back there. But I feel that's where it crossed over into some healthy humor to where it's actually, you know, being a little unchristlike. I don't think Jesus would have said something like that. Does that make sense? And there's probably a lot, you know, there's more illustrations probably of, and as soon as I said it, I was like, I probably shouldn't have said that. And I think I said it there right away as well. So if you think of some things to illustrate it, feel free to do so. Because foolishness can drive away the Spirit of God. Foolishness drives away the seriousness of eternity. Foolishness brings kind of a drunkenness over our lives, doesn't it? We're not in tune with reality. And foolishness and wars against the Christian life. It does. There was a time at work, I mentioned it before here, where I said something foolish. And then the customer asked a spiritual question, and it's just like, you know, it's just like it didn't fit anymore. How can I switch from being foolish to sharing the gospel with a person? It just, yeah, my heart smote me. Because foolishness wars against the things of God. Proper humor does not. Proper enjoyable relationships in spiritual life can flow right together. You can seamlessly go by, enjoy each other in a wholesome way and share about the things of God. You can laugh at an animal, and then you can talk. You can be so thankful, and give glory to God in the next sentence, and they flow together. One thing I want to say here too, I think I'd like to call us to, is whenever we talk about the things of God, the Scriptures, we should do it in a sober way. It's easy to make smart comments and weave in the scripture. You know what I'm saying? I wish I could think of an example right now. I can't think of one, but where you make funny, goofy comments, and it has to do with the Word of God. I believe we should handle the Word of God with reverence and godly fear, and never speak of it in a way that it makes light of it. And it can sound kind of smart to do that. You make a smart comment about a scripture, but it borders on being sacrilegious. Foolishness can drive the Spirit of God away. It's not walking in the Spirit. And then when we need the help of the Spirit for a temptation or to obey God, we're not in tune and we don't have the power. You know, maybe if you're a young person and you just feel like you lack the power of God in your life, maybe a good dose of sobriety and walking in the Spirit will help you. Because if you're spending your life being foolish and flippant and lighthearted, and you wonder, why don't I have power over temptation? Well, you're probably not walking in the Spirit. Because I believe to walk in the Spirit, we've got to be sober-minded. You know, I don't want to re-preach Abner's message. But you know, I believe what the Scripture says about the words we say should sober us. What the Scripture says will happen with the words we say. It says, by the words we say, we'll be justified or condemned. You know, that should sober us. That should make us stop and think about what we say, what we talk about. And a lot of sobriety has to do with our speech. It really does. A lot of whether you can tell a person's sober or not has to do with what he says. So Jesus says, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. That should bring us sobriety on our tongue. It should. We should learn to think before we speak. You know, it's in some ways it's kind of freeing to realize that I don't have to be the one doing the most talking. You know? The conversation is going on. It's going on just fine without my words. There's times we should speak. There's times we should pitch in. But you know, we don't have to be the one doing all the talking. And the multitude of words are wanteth not sin. That's just sober us. You know, we don't have to apologize for what we don't say. You know? Most times. I mean, there's times maybe you... that we should say something and we didn't, we should, maybe, yeah, there's those rare times. But most times, we apologize for what we said that hurts someone. And you don't have to take back something you didn't say. He that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Did anyone think of an example of maybe where it crosses over, or an example of foolishness or proper humor? I just want to give you the opportunity to think of something. One thing that I think of is that I think if we say something funny, we laugh at something someone did, we should probably most times make it ourselves and not someone else. Laugh at yourself. You know, learn to laugh at your own blunders. Learn to be okay to laugh at yourself and let others join in laughing with you. Where we should be very careful is where we say things about someone else, then everybody laughs at that person. You know what I'm saying? That can be hurtful. But to make yourself an example, to be free to share your own needs, up in my house just this past week, I made a big blunder. I realized the blunder I made earlier. We got the drywall all on, all painted. You know, it's all done. It looks nice. And I realized right here is a commode flange in the floor, and there's no water line coming out of the wall. And the letdown feeling that There's no water hookup for the commode here, you know. And to be, and you know, and I had to, you know, I had to make a hole in a nice drywall. I had to make a hole across the ceiling, a 4-inch slit, and patch it up, you know. And to be able to laugh at yourself, things like that, you know, and to be okay with it, you know, and to, yeah, you know, how could I miss that? And the, but instead of, you know, you see how he missed that, you know, and belittle someone else. jokes, humorous things should more often be at our own expense instead of someone else's expense. So in conclusion here, I think if, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I think here are some good verses for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." So in some ways you might say that he's telling us you can have a good time, but then he jerks it back the other way. And maybe that could be a little confusing there. But also notice there that going right, you know, there's one verse, actually let's read verse 10 as well. "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." And then there's a chapter break right there, chapter 12. But originally there was no chapter breaks there. Let's keep reading, chapter 12, verse 1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Then he goes on and he gives these kind of parables and dark sayings, you might say, of how it is when you get old. And so, you know, what do you make of verse 9 there? "Rejoice, O young man in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth." Is it wrong to enjoy life? No. What I get from these verses is that enjoy your life. You know, rejoice in the moment. Thank God for what you have. But realize there is judgment. Realize that you will come before God. You will face judgment. Be in tune with reality. Enjoy your life, but don't be making your daisy chains. Enjoy your life, but realize the call of God on your life. The responsibility that will rest on your shoulders in the future. Enjoy your life, but don't forget God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Enjoy your life, but seek God. Enjoy your life, but learn to walk in the Spirit. Enjoy your life, but be sober-minded. You can do both at the same time. Enjoy your life, but realize you're setting the course of your life to be who you will be. When you hit 20, when you get married, when you hit 25, whatever it is, when you're ordained, there's not a switch that flips and suddenly you're sober-minded. No, you are right now making those choices that are making you who you will be. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth and chart a course of sobriety. I'd like to close with Joel 2:28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." May God make that this church. A church where there's young men and young women who are sober-minded, upon whom he can pour out his spirit upon and be vessels of honor in the future. Young men that see visions, spiritual young women, and older women and older men as well. So, that's my heart. I think that's about all that I have to share this morning. May God bless us, and may we be a church that can have enjoyable times together. There's wholesome laughter. But a church where people who come here and leave again, leave sober-minded and not less than what they came. So God bless you.